Good morning. My name is Becky Kerr, and we are part of Bibles International. We really appreciate you as a church. You have meant a lot to us through our journey with Bibles International. In fact, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be part of Bibles International and other churches like you. Your music service brought me to tears, realizing the vastness of the work of our God. And I've had the blessing of having just a tiny little part of that. I just wanted to share. Nobody gave me a time limit, so here you go. I grew up on the north shore of Lake Superior in Minnesota. The point of Minnesota is like that, and it's like that because it follows the north shoreline of Lake Superior. And so Lake Superior was kind of in our front yard, and the Superior National Forest was kind of in our backyard with a lot of deer and bear and moose around. Just a glorious place to grow up. And I never wanted to leave there, but God took me places step by step. One of the first baby steps was to a Christian camp where, after I had received Christ a few years before that, then at this camp, I told God I would go wherever he wanted me to go and do whatever he wanted me to do. That was my heart. I had no idea what that would look like, but that was my heart. And so it came time to go to college, and like I said, I didn't want to leave home, so that was traumatic. Then I transferred to another school that was even farther away. And step by step, God was taking me where he wanted me to be, even though I was a shy girl from the north woods of Minnesota. Then Glenn and I met. We met actually through music. We are both musicians. We have been blessed to use our music throughout our lives. And so we didn't know. We both knew that we were ready to do whatever God wanted us to do. And so we did that wherever he put us, whatever church we were in. We helped with all the things that we were able to do by God's grace. So then when I was 43 and Glenn was 45, God introduced us to Bibles International. And talk about a giant step. That was not a baby step at all. We had a son in college, a son in high school, a daughter in middle school. Our lives were this, and now they were going to be this. And actually for us it was an aha moment because we had said way back in the day that we would go and we would do wherever. And now God has taken a shy girl from the north woods of Minnesota all over the world. To be a small part of what he's doing all over the world. And I thank him for that privilege. And I thank you for making it possible.
You may not believe this, but I was shy too. When we first made our first trip overseas, I was working in the repair shop at Marshall Music in Lansing. And I had been doing some volunteer work for Bibles International already, and Dr. Henry Osborne wanted to take me overseas to see what I would do. So I was in India for 5 weeks, and then I came back, and Gary Brewer, who was projects manager, called me up at my shop and said, we're wondering if you guys would like to come over and talk to us about some things. So I called Becky, and I said, Gary wants us to come over to Bibles International and talk about some things. And she said, what does he want to talk about, the end of life as we know it? And it was. I'd also like to thank you on behalf of the people who are receiving the Bibles and work that we're doing. They're not here to tell you thank you, but they do value. They greatly need and value what you are enabling us to do. I was thinking, too, about the question about the different language groups to choose. One of the other things that stands out to me is that all the big languages have been done. Just about all the needs that remain are for these smaller minority groups. And if we're really going to saturate the world with the gospel, we're going to need to do that. And my message this morning is on seeking and finding the unknown. And I want to look at Isaiah 55 in the light of the world and its needs. So if you'd turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Good. You got it. Sorry. I was saying thank you. I'm sorry. I got to be real careful with what I do with this finger because my signaler back there is watching me carefully, and I'm absent-minded and forgetting what I do sometimes. Okay, so Isaiah 55. Let's read it together. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a glorious chapter. What a glorious message. What a picture of the work of the Lord and the way the Lord is doing things. You know, when I think about this chapter, I think about the fact that people of the world are seeking the unknown. They don't know what they're looking for. As a matter of fact, if you look at pictures, I've got pictures here of people in India, in the mountains of Peru, in the streets of Calcutta, in the plains of Africa, and in the streets of Europe. And all these people are seeking the unknown. They don't know what they're looking for. And as a matter of fact, if we go on and we look at this next verse, Isaiah 55:1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And all this, the appeal to the world to stop buying. If you look at verse 2, why do you spend your money for what is not food? And you braid labor for that which is not satisfied. I love this quote from Will Rogers, which is, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. That's the way people are. They're in a hole, and they keep digging. They keep digging, hoping to find something that's down there that's never going to be there, because they're in the wrong place. They're digging in the wrong place. The appeal to the world to stop buying what does not satisfy. And especially, we look at verse 2 again. Let me just read it again. It says there, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfied. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. A question to humanity, but especially I think of the Western world. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You look around us, we have all we want. You know, people in the rest of the world think that everybody in the United States is rich. You probably don't know that. And they're right. When you see the poverty of the rest of the world, and you see what we have, and even in the poverty, they're still looking for the unknown and they're not satisfied. So we got all this stuff, and we're still not satisfied. We look at a world around us bathed in equipment and stuff and food and cars and places to go and things to do, and it's all being spent on things that don't satisfy. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to be in a world where we have these enjoyable riches, and yet there's a promise of something much better. And Jesus, the Lord says this through Isaiah, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance, in rich food. There's an answer. There is a real answer, and people don't seem to know it. And that's where we get to this other question. God offers to all people what the unknown is. And the unknown is found in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. An everlasting covenant, something higher, nobler, more eternal, more satisfying, an everlasting covenant, a peace treaty, if we could call it that way. In other words, God wants to make peace with us. And we are at war with him. If we've come into this world, we've come into a world of sin that we're a part of. And we look around and we say, oh, isn't everything terrible? Well, guess what? We're part of it. We were born into it. And yet, God offers to us this amazing peace treaty, this thing that satisfies. This, as it says there in the next verse, my steadfast, sure love for David. What does that mean, my steadfast, sure love for David? It's an ancient promise, and that was given to David, that there would come someone who would settle the problem. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so the world's problems, the answer to the world's problems, is Jesus Christ, who both recognized and died for the sin problem, rose again to show that he had the power to give eternal life, and now offers to all human beings the solution. The things that they don't know, but that they could know. The sure, steadfast, sure love for David. And if we look at this further, look at verse 4. Behold, I made a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. This promise is not just for Americans. It's not just for Europeans. It's not just for a small group of people. This concept is for everybody. And God has a plan, and it involves everything. The heavens, the earth, the mountains, the people, his word. He is working through you and me and the gospel that he gave through Jesus Christ to perform the greatest unknown that's ever been, which is to transform everything, to be under his power and under his control. If we look at passages like, for instance, Colossians chapter 1, let's just turn there just for a minute. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to start reading, instead of in verse 20, I want to start reading in verse 17. And here's what it says about this Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We live in a war-torn world, not just war-torn physically, but war-torn by desires and ambitions and all kinds of things that are out of God's plan. But God has a plan to bring peace to everything. And that plan comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another passage, you can see it there, Ephesians 2, 17. Ephesians Same basic idea, but here's what he says here in verses 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So why are we having a missions conference? Why are we having missionaries go throughout the world? Because the unknown is knowable. Because the thing that people are looking for that they haven't found, that they can't find, is found in Jesus Christ. It's an ancient promise. It's an everlasting promise. It's a promise and a purpose that is going to bring to pass and ultimately resolve everything. And that, to me, is something worth living for and something worth seeking for. And too often, you and I, in our daily lives, we get so busy with things, we lose the big picture. And this big picture is transforming. This big picture is energizing. Everything that we want to know is found in our life in Jesus Christ. So let's go on, though. Now let's think about this. God's people are also seeking and finding the unknown. And that is missionaries. And that's what we're talking about in the missions conference. People are seeking and finding the unknown. They're sharing the gospel in different places. And this is going on all over the world. That, incidentally, up that upper left-hand corner, I'm not sure who that guy is in the upper right corner. He's sort of disappeared a long time ago. But that was one of my, I should tell you, that picture is an illegal act. I was sharing the gospel. John Shea and I were sharing the gospel with the security guard in the hotel where we were staying. He invited him up to drink Cokes together. And that's technically illegal in India, but we were able to do it by God's grace. And I thought about all of this. God's people are seeking, we are seeking and finding the unknown, and now we have it. Do you realize that you have everything that the world needs? You already have it. If you're a Christian, if you receive Jesus Christ, you have the greatest gift that anybody can ever have. And when we talk about this idea, the task of missions, when I read this passage in Isaiah, particularly in verse 5, it says there, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you." That, to me, sounds exactly like what missions is all about. There's a nation out there that we're calling to, we don't know. We don't know these people. We know people all over the world need the Lord, but we don't know them specifically. And people that don't know are running to us when they find out where we have the message. This is the whole task of missions. It involves airport, meeting place. I don't know how many of you have done this, where you've gone to a place and hope that there's a name of somebody holding on a piece of paper that knows who you are, or knows your name at least. We are looking for people. They don't know us, and we don't know them, but we have the answer. It's kind of like a strange puzzle that we're working out. But as things happen, we are the ones seeking the people who don't know, and who we are seeking is unknown to us, and what they are seeking is unknown to them. We've got the perfect match of the puzzle. Neither of us really knows what's going on, but when we meet, we find out the solution. And this is kind of funny to me as I think about this, the idea of missions. I'm going out to share the gospel with somebody. I have no idea who it is, and they don't know who I am, but we're going to find each other somehow. It sounds kind of scary, except for when they realize that God is directing all of this. I don't know how many of you ever heard of this team building exercise where you put a blindfold on somebody, and then you have another person tells them what to do. And so the one person with the blindfold is totally dependent upon this other person to tell them exactly where they go and what to do. Well, that's what God is doing. We don't know who or where we are, but God does. And so the work of missions, the work of sharing the gospel, is a mystery that God is directing completely. And once you become a part of that, you may not really know what's happening. You may not really know the direction where you're going, but God does. God is planning this. We have a purpose. We have the secret to life and self. We have the secret to the world's peace and prosperity. We have everything, and wherein we go, God knows and God is directing. So as I think about this, as I think about my own life and as Becky's life, as we've talked about it, and the lives of others who have shared the gospel with others, we are in a unique situation of, so to speak, wandering around the world, finding out what God wants us to do. That's a sort of, sounds like kind of a simplified way of putting it, but in a certain sense, that is what it is. Now, we do contact people, and there are things that go on. It's a little more systematic than that. But in a certain sense, we're doing a work that we can't totally plan ourselves. We can do a lot of planning, but we can't totally plan it ourselves, and we really don't want to it. So what are the barriers to seeking and finding these people? If we're going to be a missionary, if you're going to be involved in missions, if we're going to really be a church that reaches out and individuals that reaches out, we got to figure out what the barriers are, because there are barriers to going out. So what are the barriers that confront us as missionaries go out? Well, the first one is the legal barrier. Okay, and so you see the passport control, pas control. And so the legal barrier is the passport, the visa, the right to enter the country. Okay, in order for me to go and do Bible translation work somewhere, I have to cross this legal barrier every time I leave the United States. I have to have a way to get there. And the creative access countries makes it even more difficult, because sometimes I have to find a way to get into the country that really doesn't want me there. In other words, I have to be able to find a way to, without lying and without telling fibs or anything else like that, to actually enter into a country that doesn't want me to be there and yet needs me. So the idea of crossing the legal barrier is a really important part of crossing those barriers. The next barrier is the linguistic barrier. Okay? So if you see that picture there, those are seven of the languages that I know. Okay? And I try to practice these languages regularly. But the linguistic barrier is the language, the thing of learning languages. And the whole task of learning languages is much great part of the work of missions. It's the heart language principle, and that is that even if somebody knows another language, the real language that they know and will change their heart is the thing that they've heard from their mother, they've learned from their mother, their heart language. And this language principle demonstrates that we have respect for them. One of the things that researchers have found out is consistently is that planting churches in a minority language area depends very much on knowing that language and being able to reach those people. Because if you know the regional language, you won't reach most of the people there. And so we show respect for them by speaking their language. And this, of course, the linguistic barrier, is one of the things that all missionaries face. As you think about the task of missions, it involves not only crossing the legal barrier, but crossing this linguistic barrier. And of course, Becky and I and Bibles International are particularly focused on this barrier. This has been a major part of our lives, and we've helped a lot of people find out how to cross that barrier. People groups are seeking to get the Word of God in their own language. And we are seeking to find people groups that need it. And so we have to cross these barriers. This is just a picture here of our recent staff at Bibles International. And I'm thrilled to see the fact that we have young people and children in this picture. We are moving forward in great ways to be able to reach out. And so this was our family retreat last August. And actually, if you look real carefully, you'll see the Penningtons right there. Let's see, where are they? The kids are right in the front. And somewhere in there are Ryan and, they're way up at the very top of the stairs, okay? Just a little below me. Becky and I are about the middle of the stairs there. This is the group of people that is working to cross the language barrier in the world. And I might say this is our consultant seminar we had last year. These are the young people that we have recruited to work in Bible translation. And I'd like to say something about that, because I don't know who's out here and what your interests are. But if you ever had the slightest bit of interest in Bible translation, I'd like to encourage it. What kind of person goes into Bible translation? Well, first of all, you have to be a little not normal. That's one of the most important things. Okay. You have to play some weird instrument like the bassoon, you know. And So, but the thing is, what is a person who goes into Bible translation, what are they like? Well, first of all, probably most often is you find somebody who enjoys languages and finds them interesting, and somebody who loves details and working on precise details and working out, somewhat of a perfectionist. And then somebody who also is able to cross over and be interested in people, which is the most important part, because you got to be able to interface. The basic issues in Bible translation are not primarily language and technique, it's people. Crossing over that barrier. And you have to have experience in the area of Bible, linguistics, and missions. Those are the three basic focuses that bring a person to the place of being able to be involved in Bible translation. And so all of these people that you see in this picture, all of these have found ways to cross these barriers and are part of this. And maybe there's somebody out here this morning who is thinking and wondering about Bible translation or about missions in general. Maybe Bible translation is not your thing, but the idea of crossing these barriers is something that you believe God is directing you to. Becky and I both committed as teenagers to being involved in missions. We didn't know what that was, and we kept waiting. As a matter of fact, we kept wanting to go to the mission field. Every time we went to a missions conference, we wanted to go there. We were just sure that whatever it was. And the Lord kept saying no. We kept wanting, and he kept saying no. And it wasn't until we were in Holt, Michigan, sitting in Berean Baptist Church in Holt, Michigan, that the Lord said yes. We were already willing, but then he said yes, and everything fit. So we've been involved in this in that way. So I don't know what the Lord may be doing in your heart, but if you're a younger or older person who is interested in languages and you think you have something to offer, seek the Lord's face on this, because the Lord may be using you in this regard. There are other things in Bible translation that don't involve languages. As a matter of fact, we've started a department of scripture engagement, which is really focusing on helping people use the scriptures better. And we have people who have technical things that need to be done as far as computers and things like that. So that's kind of my commercial, if you'll let me get by with that. That's my commercial for including you. And this is Bibles International's current projects. And I'd like to say this just at this point. This is what you are involved in by supporting us and by supporting the Penlands and others, Penningtons. You're involved in 48 projects in 14 countries, 26 complete Bibles, 14 New Testaments, and 18 literacy projects. You are supporting and working on these things. These are the things, these are the unknowns that you are projecting into the world. So let's think back now at our barriers. We talked about the, we talked about the legal barrier. We talked about the linguistic barrier. What's the third barrier? The cultural barrier. The cultural barrier comes in many different forms. This is an interesting picture right here. I was looking down from about the 10th or 11th floor of a 14-story hotel in Bangkok, watching this hotel staff member offer incense to the property god of that hotel. Now, it's kind of an interesting idea. I don't know if you have one out here. Do you have one of these shrines out here on the corner of the property? They had a shrine on the corner of the property to make sure that the property god would protect the hotel. And they offered incense to it, okay? This is what's called a butsudan shelf. This is from Japan. This is a $20,000 to $50,000 piece of furniture that you put in your living room so you can worship your ancestors and remember them. And this is a Hindu temple where you can worship one of the 333 million gods of Hinduism, just in case you want to make sure that your life is happy. These cultural barriers, these are the things that dominate people's lives. If we go on, this is where people live and think. And in a real sense, the ideas and patterns that shape their lives without them ever realizing it. And these things are the things that keep them away from the unknown that they need. This is the thing that keeps them from finding the truth, is they have all of these mazes of ideas wandering around, keeping them in this pattern of why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy. They're in a rut. They're in a place where they can't get out without help. And so I want to think about something else, though, in just a minute. Let's go back to the other picture just for a minute. Think about this first. This is what missions is all about. This is the idea behind your conference. The nations. We want the nations to be celebrating. We want the nations to come to the realization of Jesus Christ. And these are the barriers that the missionaries that you support are crossing. They're crossing these legal barriers. They're finding ways to get into these countries. And they're finding linguistic barriers that they can cross and cultural barriers. They're reaching out. And they're reaching out to try to find the way to bring the unknown to these people so that they can seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, and so that they'll forsake their ways. The wicked will forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts, and so they'll come to the Lord who will have compassion on them and God who will abundantly pardon them, and he will reach out to them and win them and bring them to himself. This is the whole purpose of what we and you are doing in missions. And that there's another dimension. Now that we've talked about that, I want to think about this. What are your barriers here in the U.S., in your city, and in your neighborhood? Okay. So we know something about the missionaries' barriers. What about you? You've already passed the passport visa residence barrier, right? I think everybody, many of us were born here. Most of us were born here. You know the language. Now, you may, people tell me this. When I tell them how many languages I've learned, they always say, well, I don't even know English very well. Well, you know English better innately. You have a language that most of the world wishes they knew. You already know the language around here. You know the culture. In other words, you've already crossed all these three barriers. You're right here in the midst of a place where there are no further barriers for you, and further, the people that need what you know are known to you. And so here's the place. We're tending all this time to go to send these missionaries, and that is wonderful. The heart that this church has for missions is amazing, and it is great, and it is powerful. But the barriers you're asking them to cross in other parts of the world, you've already crossed. You're already in a place where you could immediately, anywhere around you, advance toward those who don't know the gospel. And you know it. You know the things that people right next door to you don't know and need to know. And, you know, you're doing something that people need to do here. So what are you doing about it? It's an important question. And if anything comes through in this message more than anything else, I hope this does. You'll think about the fact that you're sending missionaries across barriers that you have already crossed yourselves. And you're already in a great place. So the message and the means. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. I read them just a minute ago. Let's go on to the message of the world is to forsake your ways and thoughts. Well, let's look at verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Those are really important thoughts to think about, that God's ways and thoughts are the thoughts and ways of heaven. You know, I've often read these verses and thought, well, what Isaiah was trying to say is, well, we can never really know God's thoughts. We're stuck. We're just down here on this earth, and God's thoughts are so higher than us that we never make it. And that's the way a lot of people think. But if we look at the next verses, verses 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return from there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing that I send it to do. The word of God gets God's thoughts from heaven to earth. In other words, we can know God's thoughts. As a matter of fact, we do. If we've studied the Bible at all, you and I know the thoughts that are higher than the heavens. We know God's thoughts, and we know it because the Word has given it to us. God's ways and thoughts come down from heaven through His Word, like the rain and snow come down to earth. And we live in a world in which that Word is desperately needed. And so if we go on to verses 12 and 13, we see That's God's plan for his people. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The work that you and I are doing, taking the thoughts of heaven through the word of God and giving it to the earth, is making the world a better place. It's transforming the world step by step. It's giving the world the unknown that it desperately, desperately needs. And whether you're an overseas missionary or not, you're a missionary right here to people around you, because you've already crossed all the barriers you need to reach those people. And so we are in an amazing place. The message and the means. We have the message, we have the means. And I think of this, when I think of foreign missions, I think of this next verse. This is a song that we heard many years ago. Oh, the privilege of meeting face to face out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and race. All the multitudes of relatives that we have never known. When God's forever family gathers home, there will be nothing to compare to the joy of meeting those whom we have reached in that day, those that we haven't even known we were reaching. Knowing those people, there will be nothing compared to that, being in that moment when we see what you and I have done to see the world find out the unknown that it doesn't know. There can be no greater joy, no greater thought in our heart and mind than to realize that we are the people who will go forth with joy and be led forth in peace, and even the mountains and hills are going to be excited about it. And the trees will clap their hands. I think that's probably a little overkill, but I think that still tells you how amazing this really is. I don't know, maybe the mountains and hills will. Well, I'm sure in the new heavens and the new earth, the mountains and hills are going to be a little different than they are now. And things will be transformed because the unknown has come to know. So how about you? Let's go on to the next one. Let's ask this question. I want to ask, first of all, I know that we've been talking about missions and the work, but I want to ask simply, have you received the message yourself? Are you sitting here thinking, well, huh, this is interesting. What's this guy talking about? Well, the message is very simple. We are at war with God because of sin. That's what our nature is. We were born with this nature. We do wrong even though we know what is right. That's the sin problem. God has offered the perfect solution to that sin problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a horrible death to be able to redeem us from our sins when we couldn't do anything about it. No amount of good works is going to save us, but he will. And all we have to do is repent and believe and receive it by faith. You know, many times when people begin to feel bad about their sin, they try to straighten things up. If you had a judge who was trying to convict a person was standing before him and said, I'm guilty of such a crime, but I'm going to try to do really good from now on, do you think the judge would let him off? Well, it's the same way with us. We've already committed more sins than we know than we can even remember. But Jesus knows and died for those sins, and he pays the penalty. So if you've never received the message yourself, believe right now. Trust Jesus. Come to him. He will receive you. Second, if you have, are you willing to share it? It's a good idea, don't you think? This is a wonderful message. Huh. Sort of like, you know, I find every now and then I find a good candy bar that I really like and I tell people about it. This is a little bigger than that. Are you equipped to share? You know, it's not just being willing. You also have to be prepared. You have to be trained to some extent in to know how exactly to meet the questions. And it's not terribly difficult. Matter of fact, my brother and I were talking about this one time. My brother is retired from missions himself, and he said, you know, I don't think that there are more than about 50 questions that unsaved people ever ask. They don't really know very many questions. And those questions are pretty easy to learn how to answer and to know how to answer most questions that people come up. And basically, if you can answer the questions, you can usually reach people for the gospel. Are you praying for occasions to share? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4 just a minute. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul said, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak it. I pray that verse every day. I pray that God will open a door for me. I make it a point to pray every day that God will help me know what to say to who when and open a door for me. If Paul needed to pray it, I guess I probably do too, right? If everybody in this church who is a believer prayed that prayer every day, what do you think this church would look like next year? What would you feel like next year? So are you praying for occasions to share? And then are you seeking those occasions? Because once you start praying, the Lord starts believing that you really mean it, okay? Just in case you didn't know. And so, what's happening? Are we seeking the unknown? Are we seeking those who are seeking and those who are trying to find the unknown? We who have the answer to the unknown, we have the reason to share it. We have the privilege. And the best place to start is right here. Okay? It's wonderful to have a missions conference. It's exciting. It's important. And the things that you are doing for your missionaries are amazing. And we are testifying of that plainly. We know what it's like to be supported by a church that really believes in missions. That is amazing. So that's something to be proud of in the best sense of the word, proud. Grateful that God is using you that way. And I just say, remind yourself that that's not all the picture. That's just one part of what you are doing for the Lord, and that what you do on an individual basis is just as important as what you do on a collective, complete basis as a church. May the Lord bless us as we seek and find the unknown. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Becky and I. We do, Lord, thank you for this church, for what it means to us. We thank you for the other churches that support us that have been very important to us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use this church's ministry for the glory of God. And help us all, Lord, to be equipped and ready and seeking to share the gospel with those around us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.